Well, good morning. We're going to continue our class, which I have called Battlefield Tactics. It's a class that we started a couple weeks ago. We took a week off. You know, I can't do too many weeks in a row. It just taxes me. It's a little hard. So I did the first week, and then we took the second week off. No, actually, Andy was here last week and did a presentation. And so we are talking a little bit about the idea behind Battlefield Tactics, and very quickly reminding you that the intent behind this series is to help us learn about the enemy and his schemes and to give us some practical tactics to counter his attacks, to find ways to embed worship in our daily lives, which you'll hear more about even at the end of today and the rest of the series, why that's important. We've got some very core scriptures that we'll continue to keep coming back to from Ephesians and 1 Peter and 2 Corinthians and Luke. As well as Ephesians 6 and 4. So we'll spend a good bit of time with this over the next, I guess I have now 11 weeks left to deliver some of this idea. And then very soon you'll get communication from me on a weekly devotional approach that if you would like to join with us, we'll do that. I had hoped to have that ready this week, but my computer died, so I got it working again this morning. So maybe I'll still be able to do it for this week, if I can send it out to you. If you're already on the email list for the bulletin, I've got your email. If you're not on the email list for the bulletin but would like to participate in this, somehow, some way, I'm going to need to get your email address so that I can give you access to a special file that we're setting up to do this devotional activity. Okay? So the idea is that I'll publish one, maybe two, maybe three, 10 to 15 minute devotionals out on the internet that you can download that will have a context within the idea of the lessons that we'll be talking about. All right? And then, just very quickly, today is really, these dates are all wrong now, but today is really the second week where we'll be talking about knowing our enemy and spending a little bit of time thinking about that. And then you can see that the rest of the workshop is designed around very specific schemes. So these are the schemes of the devil. Next week we'll talk about the temptation process. We'll talk about how he separates us from folks, both God and the church as a scheme. We'll talk about lies, how he uses pleasure, how he uses pain, how he uses guilt, apathy, relationships, success, distraction, and finally fatigue. I'm going to need to find a week in there somewhere to make up from last week, since I need to get back on schedule, since Andy took that one time. So I'll figure out something in there. But that's the idea. And then associated with that, each workshop starting next week, we'll spend half of our time talking about the scheme and half of our time talking about a tactic that I think God intended for us to use to address that specific scheme. Does that make sense? You okay? Everybody's all right with that so far? No major emotional outbursts? Great. Last week, we talked a little bit about the idea of this battle that we're in, a week before last, I'm sorry, and it's a battle for our hearts and our minds, and we looked about ideas of, do you feel like you're in a battle? And we talked about sometimes it does feel very much like we're in a battle, and we talked about what we were fighting for, and we talked a little bit about who we were fighting against. And then I asked you at the end of the session if you knew who the enemy was and how he wages battle. And that's what we're really going to talk about today. I got to tell you, this class today could be 13 weeks. It could be 28 weeks. It could be 1,000 weeks. I'm going to try to do it in one. So please, if I hurry you along in your comments, please don't be offended. That's not my intent. But my intent is to get as much done, because I started actually with two slides. Usually what I do in these sessions is if I could do two slides, that's about right. I have five today, okay, because there's a lot I think we need to talk about relative to this. And I must say, last week I was a little disappointed that I didn't get to teach, but I think it was God's intent, because something else came this week that I think dramatically changed the way this workshop should be delivered. So anyway, that's what we're going to talk about. And we're going to talk a little bit more today then about knowing your enemy. So let me ask the question. How well do you know your adversary in this battle? If we make the assumption, as we built on 2 weeks ago, that we're in a battle, how well do you know who this person is? This, I don't know how to even describe it. Person, spirit, angel. How much do you know? Who is the enemy?
Satan.
Satan. Well, good. So we hear things like, I'm going to read to you three or four scriptures here from, mostly I think from the New Testament, talking about, you know, the weeds are the people of the evil one. Do you remember this story? What's the story we're talking about here? It's the parable of the sower, right? And who said that? Jesus did, right? So here Jesus is explaining the weeds. Instead of putting the whole passage here, I just put the specific one here. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. Remember he talked about the good seed being sown and the weeds coming in, right? So he described them as the weeds as the people of the evil one, and the enemy is the devil who sows that. Let's look at the next one. Some people are like seeds along the path where the word is sown, and as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word as it is that is sown. This is Mark's version of that passage. So here we hear both of the devil referred to again by Jesus as, you know, the evil one or our adversary here, and Satan. There's a couple more. In 2 Corinthians, it talks about in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are unaware of his schemes. That's what this whole class is about. Is so that Satan won't outwit us because we don't understand his schemes. We're going to talk about his schemes. We're going to think about how to address each one of those very specifically. Hopefully that will give us a better way to do that. And then, of course, kind of the core scripture from this whole workshop is around the full armor of God so that we can take a stand against the devil's schemes. But all of that being said, tell me, is the devil real? Or is he just a symbol of evil? It's amazing the number of people that you can get into this conversation about. Yesterday, listening on one of the talk radio shows on the way home, maybe it was Friday actually, on the way home from work, after this horrible tragedy, right? You know, the children killed this gunman, who was talking about, of course, how could a benevolent God ever allow something like that to happen? You know, there was this whole, you know, conversation going on there. And it was very clear that this individual's view of everything was, this is just, you know, these are just good symbols about what is good and what is evil. And I'm asking you, is this a symbol? Is the devil a symbol of what's good or evil? Or is he real? Mike had a hand?
He's real.
He's real?
This is a one way or the other question.
It is. And that's, yeah. So how do you know he's real? Okay, thank you, John. The Bible says he's real. We'll spend time with that. But there are, actually, I think I have it right here, 47% of evangelical Christians, 69% of Catholics, and 65% of mainstream Protestants, all of which, who claim to follow that Bible John just talked about, suggest that it's just a symbol. What do you think about that? Yeah, yeah. I think that's a valid point, although I will say that a lot of people will say, I'm not fighting against something, I'm fighting against some ethereal concept. And it's a little different and a little harder, perhaps, to prepare yourself for a battle against something that's ethereal. Now, I tell you, we are talking spiritual, so it's not like we're, you know, fighting someone that can be easily seen or fought against. It's a challenge. Thank you, Ann. Mike?
Me as a person, and the evil that, you know, taking root inside of me. And so, you know, is he personal? I think the Bible clearly says he is. It's more than just abstraction.
Well, since Mike brought it up, I'm sorry, John, go ahead.
The devil, there's people. He was a few. And I can tell you that there's 61 years of good. Okay. I know what the people is, and I know what sin is. And so, I personally, believe every last word.
Yeah, well, I understand that. Thank you for that. But Mike kind of brought up this interesting concept. Thank you. You know, I will say though, there is also a group of people that say, well, is there a difference? I'm not sure. And truth is, evil really comes out of us. And I tell you, you know, as Mike just referenced, James does talk about evil being born and you know, come to fruition. But it's a different mindset, I think, to say that there is someone out there working against me than it is really just me working against good versus evil within myself. Earl?
Yeah, well, I'm sure you'll get to this. The Ephesians passage certainly puts it on a spirit level. When it starts talking about world rulers of the present darkness, spiritual hosts to live in heavenly places. He's talking about powers outside ourselves, which are personality. They are. And that's an important thing. That's an important concept. If I'm just fighting something inside of me, I just got to work harder to reform. I won't make it on that. We're fighting an outside source who hates God. See that in the Garden of Eden. When did he say, you won't die? You'll die? No, you won't die. It is a personal battle with a person who has oaths to work with it.
Yeah, Brian?
I think it's easier to personify God than it is devil, because when I think of good, I think of the core me, that I was created in the image of God, and that's easy for me to relate to. And then evil comes along, something I do wrong, and I don't think of that as me. I think that is a thing that happened to me, more than a person. So psychologically, I just think it's you're more inclined to personify God than you are the devil. It's easier to think
in your own person,
a symbol or something that happened, the more ethereal comes.
Interesting, isn't it? I think this is a very interesting challenge. I mean, we start to think, where does evil come from? Can we eradicate it? I mean, can we get rid of evil? Is it a human malady or is it a spiritual issue? Because I've heard actually people say, this is a direct quote, you know, if we could just get people to treat each other with dignity and respect, then evil would go away. You know, well, we've been trying for how many years now to accomplish that? I think it's a very important concept for Christians to understand. There is a evil one who has a strategy and activity and is doing something directly to make an impact. It's not just how we were created. Believing there is a devil served by angels, it's not very popular today, is it? It's not very popular today. And think about it. Let's make the jump for just a moment that it is true. What a great leverage he's got. I mean, we always talk about the story of, you know, the pitchfork and the horns and the devil. I mean, I'll talk about in a couple minutes how just absolutely wrong most of our images of the devil is. But what a powerful tool he has. When he has, whatever it was, you know, 50, 60% of those who profess Christianity who doesn't even believe is real. Perfect. Denying Satan's power, his reality is denying his power. And frankly, I believe is spiritually naive. Go ahead, John. I'm sure that's true. There's lots of stories throughout history of where evil has been demonstrated through other people. Today, I'm focused on, is evil demonstrated through the devil? Is Satan something we got to wrestle with directly? Or is it just a child's story? Or is it just something we think about? So let me ask you, just to test our hypothesis here, what do you know about Satan? What can you tell me about who he is? Okay. So one of the things he does is he looks at our weaknesses and preys on them. Who is he? Jim?
Oh, you want to get back to who he is?
No? That was kind of the question, but yeah.
Well, I have a different answer.
Go ahead.
One thing is he's actively working. And I think that's one reason to personify him and say there is a source of evil, which is Satan. Because if you say it's If you say he's just a symbol, then there's not. Symbol is not active. The symbol exists, but it's not actively trying to achieve it.
It's not very threatening. I mean, it may be horrible, but it's not as threatening as an opponent, right? Very good point. Other things you know about him. What is he called in the Bible? Yeah, Mark?
He's called an angel. He's the father of wives.
So, thank you, Mark. I heard fallen angel. I heard father of lies. What else do you know about him?
Deceives.
We hear of him like a roaring lion.
He's an accuser.
He's accuses. He was an angel. We're going to look at that in just a moment.
Prideful.
We know from Job that he interacts with God. That's kind of an interesting and kind of scary thing.
He's not by himself. He hasn't
Right. So he has others that work with him. Is he the same as God? Just the evil equivalent of God? He's a created being. He's not an eternal. I mean, he's an eternal being now, but he's not. He wasn't the same as God, right? We're going to look at that specifically. I didn't hear what he said. He thinks he's more powerful than God. Thank you for that, Michael. Others? Yeah. Yep, absolutely. So he's vicious. He's after us. Interesting point. Now, someone that is omnipresent would need to do that, right? So now we know that he's not everywhere like God's everywhere. But here's the one I want to start with.
The message came out.
The devil's in the details. Actually, I'm going to be honest with you. I can tell you that he has fought with me through this entire process. Can someone look up, while I'm fixing this very quickly, Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, 12. I think if I just reboot it, Steve? Ezekiel 28, 12. All right, we'll see. That didn't work last time. Ezekiel 28 says they're both available, so let's try it again.
James 4:7 says, "If you resist it, you're free. Go ahead."
I'm resisting. Ezekiel 28, can someone read that, 12 to 17, fairly quickly for me? Quickly.
Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You are the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You find Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorns you. Ruby, topaz, and emerald. Chrysolite, onyx, and jasper. Sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was happening there. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence, and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings.
He came back. Let's see it. Maybe we resisted just enough. So what did you hear in that story that you may not normally think of in terms of Satan? Mark?
It seemed like God treated him special. That's one of the things. He was set apart.
Yeah, in fact, it says it was God's glorious creation full of wisdom and beauty. Is that the way you think of Satan? Uh-uh. I wonder why. Perhaps it's because Satan has changed that image over time, because if we thought of him as something beautiful, and beautiful could be evil, well, wait a minute, that's confusing. We think beautiful is automatically good, and beautiful is automatically, you know. And here's someone full of wisdom and beauty who, as someone said earlier, stood against God directly and was punished because of it. Adorned with every stone. I don't know exactly what that means, but, you know, this is someone that was unique. It sounds like he was even in the garden, right? Well, we know he was in the garden as a serpent, but it sounds like he was even in the guard of the garden. Think about that. The guard of the garden who turns against God, you know, the one who God puts in charge of protection. Wow. Interesting. Then we said a few other things. I've got him up here on screen, which might make it a little easier to try to talk about him quickly. But we talked about father of lies. You belong to your father, the devil, who you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. John, speaking of Satan. In Revelation, John, speaking of Satan, the war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. What do you learn from that? Two things I want you to take away quickly from that. One is, Michael defeated him. Kicked him out. So he is defeatable. And secondly, where is he? Yikes. Mike?
And notice that Michael's the counterpart to Satan, not the Lord. That's important to keep in mind.
It's a great point. Thank you for that. So as we said before, it's not God versus Satan. I mean, in terms of equalness, it's Michael is more like what Satan is. Another angel, someone with a created being with power, limited power, amazing power in some cases. We look through some of this other stuff here. 1 John 5 says, "And we know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the influence of the evil one." I put this up here because as I was reading through this, one of the commentators made a point I thought was interesting, which was, we can go to Psalm 24:1, and it tells us who owns everything. Who does own everything? God does. This is God's. He owns it. However, it appears that part of it may currently be under someone else's control. Interesting thing to struggle with and to think about. Control of the system, the order of how things happen, but not the owner.
Okay.
I'm over here. Okay, guys, thanks. And Jesus said, "I will say much. I will not say much more to you. For the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me." What do you learn out of that? It's back to Mike's point. It's Michael and Satan. It's not Jesus and Satan either. He has no power over him. Interesting. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Hard one for me to understand, but it's another clue into who this thing, person, idge, is, this spiritual being. He's not of this world. Thank you. He rules the air. In Ephesians 2, it says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit, who is now at work in those who are disobedient." What do you learn about Satan from here? He is at work. Huh, interesting. Challenging. And then this is the one that Earl referenced earlier from Ephesians 6. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." This is, I mean, who Satan is, we could argue, you know, how he fell, when he fell, why he fell. But the truth is, we've got an adversary that the first century church took on as understanding just how powerful he was. You'll see that even Michael won't blaspheme against Satan. He won't even say negative things about Satan. This is quite an adversary we've got to think about. Questions, concerns, thoughts, emotional outbursts before we move on? Sorry to be moving so fast, but I do want to get to the end. Yeah? Well, we'll talk about that. So let's come back to that one. Thank you, John. When we started talking a little bit about what Satan does, what are some of the things that he does? Well, we know he lies. What else does he do? He tempts. He accuses. Look at this. Here's a few. He incited David. Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census. Interesting. This woman, who Satan kept bound for 18 long years. This woman that was healed. Says Satan kept bound. Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. The devil has already prompted Judas to betray Jesus. And then he entered into him. There's a long, actually, kind of story here about Judas and Satan and how the devil prompted him, how the devil moved into him, how the devil caused him to act. Interesting. Do you remember this story? Ananias, what happened here? What did he do? He dropped dead, that's true. Why did he drop dead? Yeah, he kind of lied about his gifts, right, to God, right? And how is it that Satan has so filled your heart? Satan had that kind of influence on Ananias? The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. The ruler of the kingdom of air, the spirit who is now at work in the disobedient. We read that earlier. The devil who has taken them captive. I mean, these are battle type statements and words. Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. What do you think that means? Yeah, okay, so she said something about you know, making us think what we're doing is good when in reality it's not, and someone else back here said
Mardi Gras.
Mardi Gras, yeah, okay. Well. Anything else? Man. And we started to talk about this briefly as well, which is that what is Satan not? and Satan is not equal to God, right? Let's understand that a little more. He's not all powerful. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself, do not lay a finger. What's this story about? Job. What happened in the story of Job? So God's sitting on the throne one day, and there are angels waiting in line to talk to him. And who's one of the angels waiting in line to talk to him? Satan. Isn't that bizarre? But what's clear from this is that God gave Satan parameters around which even Job, he could deal with him. Now, he changed those parameters a bit as he went on to keep. But God set those parameters, right? Interesting. What about this? God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. What does that say about Satan? What does that scripture, which we all know, hopefully have memorized, what does that say about Satan? What do you think of, Michelle? I heard you were mouthing something, but this couldn't hear you. That's right. Good point. You just cannot. God understands Satan's boundaries. Steve? Yes, and those of us that have read the end of the story, which is most of us in the room, we know that eventually what happens? God just, you know, God addresses him directly and all of those with him. Joe?
One thing that I noticed that occurred to me was that God creates Satan's story.
Ah, it's a great point. Thank you for that. God creates, Satan does destroy. We also know that he's not everywhere. I tell you, this for me was a revelation the first time I heard this. Because for whatever reason, I got in my head that Satan was everywhere at all times. He's not. Now, that doesn't mean there isn't evil other places and things, but he isn't. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? That's an interesting, you know, it implies Satan was someplace else. Interesting, I think. From roaming through the earth, going back and forth on it. Is he here right now? I don't know. I hope not. But he's also not all-knowing. We know for a fact that the angels are not all-knowing. Right? Because they didn't even know the plan. They don't know the days, you know, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son know that about the day or the hour when things are going to happen. Can you imagine what that meant, though? Can you imagine just for a moment what that meant in heaven when Jesus was crucified? Have you ever thought about that? I think it was maybe Max Lucado that brought that up in my book. You know, if you think about it, if the angels really don't understand the entire plan of God because of that, at that moment, wow, it looked like Satan won, perhaps, to them. Now, I think they probably had enough faith in God that they knew, okay, our guy's got it taken care of, let's, you know. But so think about that. I mean, even the angels that sit with God don't know. So Satan can't know those activities. I think it's important as we think about who God is and who Satan is to understand the difference and understand our adversary here. Diane?
No, I was just thinking it's like reading a book by a Holocaust survivor. And you know, they survived it. And you get to this chapter, the angel, you know, like angel.
But I know he's going to. Exactly. And frankly, we deal with that same thing every day. If we think about it, because we have the opportunity to know the end of the story, we may not know how we're going to get through this next battle. Interesting concept. They spoke of these things, even angels longed to look. I mean, we know that he is not all-knowing. Here's the point I was talking about a little earlier. Let me just read this to you, that we need to respect this enemy. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, they are not afraid to heap abuse on celestial beings, yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful. Stop there for just a second. Who's stronger and more powerful? the angels, the celestial beings. But they're talking about these bold and arrogant people that are, you know, talking against, heaping abuse on these celestial beings. Do not heap abuse on such beings when bringing judgment on them from the Lord. But these people blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed like the animals. They too will perish. What is he saying here? Bottom line concept is, hey, there are things that they're much, much bigger than you that you just don't understand. There are celestial beings and things much bigger than you. And then in Jude, in the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things they do not understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. Fascinating to me that there's a reference here that I don't know much about this dispute on the body of Moses, but the archangel calls on God's name to talk to Satan, not on his own, not in his own ability, not in his own capability. It's fascinating, kind of scary actually, if you think about a adversary that is this powerful. There's a book that I have referenced a couple times to folks, written by Joe Beam, called Seeing the Unseen. This is a very old version of it. It's been rewritten. But if you want something that will open your eyes to things around us, this is a great book I'd reference for you. It talks about the power of angels, talks about who angels are, both positive and negative. It talks about a lot of very powerful concepts. And his idea is that we need to be better able to see things that are unseen. Basically, understand the spiritual world. I'd encourage you to take a look at that if you have a chance to do that and to think about that. I'm completely gone? I'm completely gone. Okay. Well, what I want to end with, though, very quickly, is this is from the, unfortunately, the part that's gone here. It's from 2 Chronicles 20. 2 Chronicles 20. And this story in 2 Chronicles 20 is about Jehoshaphat. And he and the people of God were about to be attacked by their enemy. And I just pulled out a few scriptures here out of this story. It starts in 2 Chronicles 21 to 30. I'd encourage you to read the whole thing. Unfortunately, I just took pieces and parts of it out to kind of highlight it because it's a fairly long passage. And I didn't mark which of the specific verses that I used, so I apologize for that. But let me read to you this story. Again, there he's got word that he's about to be attacked. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the court, the new court, and he said, "O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not the God in the heavens? Are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand so that no one can stand against you. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? They have lived in it, and they have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, 'Should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear us and deliver us.'" So you get the vision here. So he knows he's about to be attacked. He brings the people together. He was reminding them to turn back to God. He stands in front of God and the people and says, "Listen, we know who you are. We know what you've done for us. Look at the things that you have done. Skipping down a little further, he said, listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. This is actually a prophet that gets a message from God that's speaking back to Jehoshaphat here. He said, listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jerubal. You will not fight in this battle. Station yourselves. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. What's going on here? They basically, the prophet of God comes back and says, this isn't your battle. God will take on this battle. And then I'm skipping again a little further down in this passage. Jehoshaphat, look at his reaction here. Stood and said, listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness is everlasting. They began singing and praising. When they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the son of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so they were routed. You see what happened? You see what Jehoshaphat's strategy was here? First of all, he knew he was going to be attacked. He called the people back to God, reminded them who God was in this battle, and ironically sends out worshipers ahead of the army. Isn't that an odd approach? Isn't that an odd thing to do? You'd think he'd be fortifying his, you know, barracks, and he would be, you know, manning up his people. But he chose, through God's intervention, to appoint those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire to go out before the army. You think David was a foolish sight to Goliath? You know, this little guy coming out to fight me. All of a sudden, all these people come out singing, and I mean, that's got to be just crazy. But I love this line where it says, when they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes. So my hypothesis that we're going to try to prove for the rest of the class, last 13 weeks, is that this is Satan's weakness. This is the one thing we can always turn to that will defeat Satan. If we are able to bring worship into this battle, he will be defeated. It's a crazy song that some of us know pretty well called Excuses. And it's a cute little song. And it goes on about excuses, you hear them every day. The devil will provide them if from church you'll stay away. But the next line says, when the people come to worship God, the devil always loses. So to keep those folks away from church, he offers them excuses. But the idea of this crazy little simple song is worship is the key to fighting the devil. It may not be Bible knowledge. It may not be, you know, you can pull that right scripture out. Although we're going to talk about using Bible knowledge in that right scripture. But it's about worship to fight that battle. When the people come to worship God, the devil always loses. So a quick prayer, please. Father, thank you for a chance to be together this morning and to learn more about our adversary. But Father, most of all, we thank you that the victory is yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for allowing me to push through fast today. I appreciate that. Excuse me, just one second. I got to make sure that I got this set up for Earl. Go ahead. I didn't really
critical. Would you use advisory when you meant adversary?
Okay.
Advisory.
In my...
Yeah.
That's a copy.
That's a nit.
Oh, okay.
I have another question.
Okay.
I don't want to be upset. You.
No, that's fine.
You can just take this, and if anybody else has anything, but
I have, is it me? Was it my old eyes? I have a hard time seeing the small print.
Okay.
Is it small print?
It's 14.
Yeah.
But otherwise, I'm gonna, maybe not. I'll fix them for you.
I was just waiting if anybody else had any trouble.
Well, they weren't even working today.
Like, I can see the scripture so I can look them up. But as you're, you know, like sometimes I get